Have you ever had, okay, so have you ever been in a Bible study or been at a sermon where you had just one of those moments where it's just like, aha, wow, I get it. I never heard that before, never understood that before. And so today's text is kind of like that for me. One of the questions I asked, I think I was one of those annoying kids that always asked why. That was kind of me. Even in seminary, some of my friends in seminary that are friends now, they confessed that they were quite irritated at all of my questions because I wanted to know why. I don't want to just be told something and just say, just because. I was not that kid. I was like, no, why? There was this cartoon that I love, and I tease my friends, my really close friends, where a lot of times I'll call them on the phone. I do this to Connie all the time, and I'm like, what are you doing? And she's like, she'll tell me, and I'm like, why? And she'll tell me, and I'm like, why? And she'll tell me again, and I'm like, why? And then in the cartoon, this little girl, this toddler says, okay, love you, lady, bye-bye. And so there's this cuteness, but I remember seeing that going, you know, that's kind of me, really. And I know that sometimes it kind of gets irritating, but I think when it comes to Christ Jesus, especially with what we're talking about today, I think the why is absolutely and vital to understand how the Old Testament fits with the New Testament. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. So one of my illustrations that I've used in confirmation over the years is, and our text is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, and it says that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament scriptures. He's talking about both the law and the prophets, and Christ tells us that. So this is a carafe. What is this carafe? You can talk to me. What is this carafe designed to do? It's designed to... So is it operating or functioning to its design specifications? Is it fulfilled in the point at which it's actually functioning the way it was designed? Yes or no? Old Testament. God poured out his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, through the grace, love, and mercy of God, because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And this carafe is now fulfilled in its design, because Jesus fulfills and realizes all of the Old Testament scriptures. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Join me in turning to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 17 through 20. We are still looking at the greatest sermon ever preached. We're going through a series. It's a survey of the Sermon on the Mount, and today we land in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Jesus begins this great sermon in desiring to teach his disciples, but he's got some onlookers that he wants to teach as well. There's a crowd that followed him. He goes up to a mountain. His disciples sit down, and he begins to teach, and he begins with the Beatitudes. He's preaching law, but he is also preaching gospel. It's an important part of this wonderful sermon. However, the primary purpose of this sermon is, in a sense, the why. Why do we need Jesus? The whole point of the sermon is to bring everybody to the point, because of the law and the righteous requirements of God, is to bring you to a point that I try to every single week in answering, apart from Christ, you can do nothing. That's the point of the Sermon on the Mount. But I love the way that Jesus preaches, because he's God. And nobody preached more powerfully and eloquently as our Lord and Savior did. And so he starts with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And he continues on, and then he goes into, you are the salt of the earth. It's really an exaggerated metaphor. It's a hyperbole, if you will. And this exaggerated metaphor wants to stress to you, that's not possible. Can a salt lose its saltiness? No, because it wouldn't be salt. Every human being is made in the image of God. And I said this a couple weeks ago. We all, whether you're a believer or not, and I'll say it very clearly, we all have a relationship with God, whether we know it or not. He is either our judge or our Savior. And to understand that all humanity is made in the image of God, to not realize that doesn't bring us to the point where we find out something is intrinsically wrong with our nature, that we are sinners, that we fall really, really short of the righteous requirements of God. And that's why the Father sent Jesus, to live the perfect life that we could not, to pay for the totality of the sin of the world on the cross of Calvary, and 3 days later, rise from the dead, ascend to the right hand of God the Father, and pour out the free gift of salvation to any and all in the power of the Holy Spirit. Can anybody say amen? Amen. This is the gospel. This is what Jesus sought to reveal. The other thing he sought to reveal is some of the misconceptions about the law itself. So a lot of times when we think about the law, we think about the Ten Commandments, and that's a good place to be because the Ten Commandments really summarize the law, and Jesus even summarized it even further by saying, what are the greatest commandments? They are, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. On all of the law and the prophets, these two commandments stand. So we've got the Ten Commandments that summarize the holy and righteous requirements of God's law, and the Pharisees and Sadducees basically boiled it down to kind of a physical do and don't. Brian, what do you mean by physical do and don't? Man, I'm so glad you guys asked. Physical do and don't, like say, thou shalt not murder, and he talks about this later on in the sermon. It's not about actually not physically murdering somebody. It's actually about the intent and the motives of your heart. And that's the true intention of the law. I've actually read commentaries, and I strongly disagree with this, where they said Jesus is reinterpreting the law. Can I say that is a no, no, no? Jesus is rightfully interpreting the law. Because in Deuteronomy, God said very clearly, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. It's always been a heart issue. Amen? And so he's trying to set the record straight as to what the law of God actually is. And as he comes into this, we have to take into account that now Jesus is Lord and Savior. He is at the right hand of God the Father. He has fulfilled many of the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. So we have to take that in mind when we look at it here today. So we're going to look at it from our perspective, but I'm also going to talk about what would be possibly going through the minds of, and the hearts of those who were sitting in front of Jesus at that time. So if you would, please stand in reverence of God's holy word. As we read God's holy word from Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 17, reading in Christ's name. Jesus is speaking. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you have preserved this beautiful and precious sermon for us. Lord, I pray that every word that proceeds from my mouth would be from you and in the ministry and power of your Holy Spirit and not of my own. Jesus, may you, and I pray that you would, receive all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray all of this in his precious name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So, you're going to hear a phrase a lot from me, and I know that I kind of broke a rule. I'm being a little rebellious today. One of the guidelines, I should say, that they gave us in preaching classes, never use your title as one of your points in your sermon. Totally broke the rule. Hope you guys can forgive me. Get rid of him, new pastor. So the first thing that we want to see is that Jesus brings true meaning and significance to the Old Testament. Brings true meaning and significance. Let's look at verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So the key word is fulfill. So that's the word I want to camp on. Underline that word. The Greek word for fulfill is plero. And the word plero in the Greek means this. To give the true or complete meaning to something. Jesus. Amen? To give the true or complete meaning to something, to give the true meaning to provide the real significance of. Did water bring true meaning and true significance to this craft that was designed to hold water? Yes? Now that Jesus has come, lived the perfect life that we could not, paid for the totality of our sin on the cross of Calvary, and rose from the dead and promised to come again, did he fulfill and realize all of the Old Testament scriptures? Yeah. And so we have that already and not yet part. And so we know that the promised Messiah came. Jesus came. He was born. Born of the Virgin Mary. We understand that he fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning that he is the Messiah. Can anybody say amen? But there's also this wonderful promise, and this is our hope, right? This is our gospel. Because this world is not our home. And to that I say, hallelujah and amen. You know, as we celebrate All Saints Day and we read the names of those who have passed away and gone home to be with their Lord and Savior, we celebrate that, don't we? And I remember going to my brother-in-law's funeral, and it was down in Gary, Indiana, and they called it a home-going, a celebration home-going. And in Christ Jesus, isn't that what it is? It gives us hope when this world doesn't look like there's much hope. It gives us peace when the world does not give us peace. Because God is not a man that he should lie. God kept his promise and Jesus came. Can anybody say amen? Man, he's worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise. And so as Jesus truly brings true significance and true meaning to the Old Testament scriptures, he fulfills them. He fulfills not only the Old Testament prophecies that concern God's plan of salvation, a plan of salvation that was put in place before the earth was even created. Not only does it substantiate that this holy word, Old and New Testament, is God's authoritative word, it proves that God keeps his promises and reminds us to place our trust in him, because those who do will not be put to shame. But it also reminds us that God has some righteous requirements for entrance into his eternal kingdom. And those righteous requirements are summed up in the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments remind us that we fall drastically short of the righteous requirements for entrance into heaven. Can we keep the law perfectly? And the answer is no. Out of the mouths of babes. Love that. We can't. You know, we quote Romans 3:23 all the time, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The picture that Paul's painting in the original language there is an archer trying to hit a target that's about 50 miles away. Can that be done? No. And you got to hit a bullseye. It's not going to happen. I used to tease my kids as I taught them communion. I had the privilege of teaching all four of my boys confirmation. And I said, they all love football. And my oldest son, like, really, really loves football. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to take this football, and we're at the church, and our parsonage is about 4 miles away. I'm going to throw the football, and I'm going to hit the top of the roof. And Zachariah's like, yeah, right. You can barely make it out of the parking lot. What are you talking about, Dad? But that's the picture. And that's what the law reminds us of. And that's what Jesus' purpose in the Sermon on the Mount is, for us to get to the place as initial hearers. It's like, how in the world can we be saved? Oh, my Lord. But Jesus doesn't leave us there. Amen. He doesn't leave us there. And so he fulfilled living the perfect life that we could not. Paul describes Jesus as the second Adam. Through one man came sin, through another came perfection. Jesus lived the perfect life that we could not. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, the perfect life of Jesus, the perfect, sinless life of Christ is credited to you, and you are clothed in Christ's righteousness, and you are declared innocent of all past, present, and future sins. Can anybody say amen? Paul writes about this in Colossians chapter 2. He says, God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all. Can anybody say all? All our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. There's that court picture. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And so we're going to talk about how the law changes for the believer in just a moment. But as Jesus lived the perfect life that we could not, paid for the totality of our sin on the cross of Calvary, and 3 days later rose from the dead, Jesus fulfills not only the Old Testament prophecies of who he is as the Messiah, he also fulfills the law of God absolutely, perfectly, and for the believer in Christ, he extends it to you, and it is credited to your account. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament scriptures, both the law and the prophets. The next thing that we see is that the Old Testament remains until Christ comes again. The Old Testament remains until Christ comes again. Let's look at verse 18. Again, Jesus is talking, he's preaching, proclaiming. He said, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. I find this interesting. I think this statement is more for us than maybe for the people there, because he talks about the Greek alphabet and the Hebrew alphabet. Now, the Hebrew alphabet was something that was dear to Israel, but there was also a Old Testament translation that was in Greek. And so what basically Christ is saying is not even the smallest letter of the Old Testament will be passed away, or it will remain fully until all is accomplished. And so how does it remain for us? That was my question. I remember asking my Sunday school teacher, why? Why? And you know what? They couldn't tell me. Well, because Jesus. I'm like, well, that's fine, but tell me more. So what happens to the law for the New Testament believer in Christ Jesus? As we read in Colossians chapter 2, God nailed it to the cross with its legal demands. So the Ten Commandments summarize all of your legal records of wrongs that you stand accused of by the devil, according to God's righteousness, that you are totally guilty for. I got to go home now, so I'll see you guys. Before the believer in Christ Jesus, those record of legal demands are nailed to the cross, disarming everything. Can everybody say amen? And it moves from our accusatory record of wrongs to our gentle teacher in the freedom and victory of Christ Jesus. Yeah, yes. Hallelujah. Because when the Son sets you free, you are... So in the freedom of Christ Jesus, the law becomes our gentle teacher. And that's the meaning of our scripture lesson in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture, Paul's talking about the Old Testament, is breathed by God, profitable for teaching, for training, and correction in righteousness. God wants to equip us through the law. He teaches us. It's a mirror. It reveals the law. Paul also wrote this in Romans chapter 7. And I'm going to read a different translation because I really think it fleshes out what we're talking about today. Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul wrote this. Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting was wrong if the law had not said you must not covet. Right? Ever get ready, you know, in the morning, you ever stand in front of a mirror? It's kind of clear that some of you didn't do that this morning. Just kidding. Just kidding. But we stand in front of a mirror, right? We got to get everything in its place, and we try to make ourselves look good, and we love to make ourselves look good on the outside, right? Well, why wouldn't we look in the mirror of God's law to make sure that we're in a right relationship on the inside? This is where the Pharisees got it wrong. It all became about outward appearances and about outward do's and don'ts. He said, don't murder. Well, I have never physically killed anyone. I haven't. But in my thought life, have I secretly hated anyone? Absolutely. I have. Even as a pastor, I'm a sinner. Praise be to God that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And so it's a heart thing. It's a motive thing. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide our motives, the intentions of our heart. Right? He can see it. God can see it. And that's what I struggled with. I remember when I ran from God for all those years between the ages of 18 and 24, when I just was like Jonah, just totally running from God because I knew that something was wrong in my life. I knew something was missing in my life, and I knew that I needed God in a larger, more dramatic way than I had him. Not that he had ever left me. He was pursuing me all the time, kind of knocking on the door of my heart, but I just said, la, 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 and I just kind of kept myself busy. Ever been there? But through the law, God showed me his extravagant grace and mercy. Through the law, through the mirror of his law, as I looked honestly in the power of God's Holy Spirit, in the mirror of the law, I realized that I was absolutely lost and in need of a Savior like Jesus. I realize because of the law, the blessed statement of Christ, apart from Christ, we can do. That's what the law shows us. But we always end with gospel, don't we? Amen. But the law is our gentle teacher. For the believer in Christ Jesus, the holy law of God moves from our accusatory record of wrongs to our gentle teacher in the freedom of Christ Jesus. And that's why Jesus said what he said in verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so we teach the law, we use the law, but we use the law as a growth tool in Christ Jesus, not staying or remaining in guilt and shame, but always allowing God's law to teach us and to mold us into the people God longs for us to become, to always bring us back to the foot of the cross, because that's the safest place to be, isn't it? As a blind beggar at the foot of the cross, waiting for sustenance from our Lord and Savior. To know that in our weakness, God makes us strong in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know I need that. And I need it every minute of every day. God reveals some aspects of his glory in a really wonderful way in the Old Testament that we would miss if we just lopped it off. And I've actually heard people from the pulpit say that, oh, the Old Testament isn't applicable for the New Testament believer. Can I say that Jesus says the exact opposite? It's absolutely relevant. But it becomes to its true significance and its true meaning when Jesus fills all those Old Testament scriptures. Amen? When Jesus is at the center, they give life and hope and peace. The final thing that we see in our text is that it's only Christ's righteousness that can bring and preserve salvation. It is only Christ's righteousness that brings and preserves salvation. Let's look at verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So if you heard that and you were there when Christ was preaching this incredible sermon, the first thing you would say is like, how can I be saved? That would be the first thing that popped into your mind, because some of these Pharisees and Sadducees, man, they look good. And I don't know that it's changed too much. I think a lot of times we come to church and we get the nice clothes on and we look like we got it all together, but inside we're a total mess. Ever been there? There's times when I stand behind this wooden blessing that I feel like that, because I'm human. I've been wounded. I've been hurt by people, and sometimes the devil just really starts poking in those old wounds and those old scars just to get at me, to distract me from the hope that is in Christ Jesus. Am I the only one that struggles with this? I hope not. I hope not. But the Pharisees looked good, man. They had the phylacteries, they had their garb, they had the vestments and all of that, and the people looked at them and it's like, oh, these guys are righteous and they're holy, and maybe some of them were, but is it the outside that God's concerned about? Seriously, no, is it the outside? Or is God concerned about your heart? And where your relationship with God truly is at? Again, we're made in the image of God whether we accept it or not, and we all have a relationship with God. He is either your judge or he is your Abba Father. I pray to God that every single person under the sound of my voice is a child of the Abba Father. I do. Because that's where hope is. That's where grace and mercy is found in the freedom of Christ Jesus. That's when the law, the power of the law and its accusatory nature, as the devil brings those accusations to God because of you and your sinful nature, that is removed and erased, and you are declared innocent in the glory and majesty and righteousness of Christ Jesus. Paul writes in Galatians that you're clothed in Christ's righteousness. And so when the Father sees you, you are credited with the perfect life of Christ. And when the Father sees you, all he sees is Christ's perfection and says, you are my child and I am your God. Live in the freedom of that. But we're also reminded in the New Testament to never use it as a cover up for sin. And that's the purpose of the law, to cause us to grow. Because as I've said before, God loves us just the way we are, right? But he loves us too much to leave us that way. Why? Because he wants you to experience the privilege of being used by him to further his kingdom. To love your neighbor as yourself. That wonderful great commandment that Christ gave. That people will know that we are Christ's disciples because of our love for one another. That people will walk into Hope Lutheran Church and say, man, there's something different about this place. And you want to know what the difference is? It's Christ's righteousness at work in us, isn't it? It's not ourselves. It's not our own strength. Isaiah prophesied about this hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus even came, that Jesus would be the one that would make people righteous. In one of the most famous messianic prophecies in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11, it says this, "Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. The Father will be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, Jesus, make many to be accounted righteous." Think about that. Can I say it again? Can I read it again? Out of the anguish of his soul. You don't think the Father grieved at the death of his Son? Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, capital S, will make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities, and by Christ's stripes we are healed. Because this world isn't our home. We have the promise that Jesus will return again, and because he kept all of his other promises that Jesus would come. And you know, God takes his time. God's not in a hurry. And I know that there's many days I'm like, Jesus, come now, please, please. But he asked me to dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness, as it says in Psalm 37. And what does that mean? It means that accept where you're at and be part of the solution in Christ's righteousness. Right? Don't be part of the problem. Worship God with your entire life and be part of the solution. And that solution is who? That solution is whom? Yeah. Proclaim Christ with and without words to every person you come across, that they will know that you are Christ's disciples because of your love for fellow disciples, but also for the reality that you are loving your neighbor as yourself. Not because you have to, but because you get to, because of the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. And so what do we walk away with? Three things. Number one, Jesus brings true meaning and true significance to the Old Testament scriptures. Can anybody say amen? It's all about Jesus. Secondly, the Bible is salvation history, and it will remain authoritatively intact until all is accomplished. Amen? For those who are in Christ Jesus, it remains our gentle teacher, shaping us and molding us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, it's only Christ's righteousness that saves the believer and preserves the believer unto eternal life. And so this is why we continually confess, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. That's why we worship God and get our eyes off of ourselves and onto the Savior who has paid it all, because that's the safest place to be. Amen? Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that you would continually lead us and guide us. I pray that you would mold us and shape us in the power of your Holy Spirit according to your holy word in a way and manner that pleases you. Lord, I pray that we would live as living sacrifices. I pray that we would embrace the law as a mirror, causing us to grow and to learn, not to guilt and shame us, but to lead us how to worship Christ more. That the Ten Commandments aren't guilt-ridden, but they are 10 ways in which we now worship and serve the Savior who saved us. May we worship you in the power of your grace and in the power of your Holy Spirit, and may we do so all the days of our life. I pray these things in Christ's precious name, and all God's people said,